My text this morning is in the first book of Kings, and chapter 3, and verse 9. First book of Kings, chapter 3, verse 9. Give therefore thy servants an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? We're still on the little series of Bible characters in a way, but not looking at them from beginning to end, but really looking at those times in their lives when there is a low, or the spiritual low, either to sin or circumstances, or something that has been said or done to them, and they feel downhearted. And then times when God has come to them and has lifted them and comforted them. So that's the theme that I have, and I've gone through a number of characters. Now, the one that I have this morning... because we can understand this kind of thing, because we also ourselves have times of feeling spiritually low. I envy those who never do, but I suppose we all do sometime or another. And also those times when we are lifted up. Some have more than others, but we all will have our share. Now then, I've chosen Solomon. Now, he is a son of David and Bathsheba. Now, what kind of man can you call him? He was both wise and foolish. But he is known for his wisdom. It's a pity we have to add the word foolish, but it's there. And the Bible doesn't spare. It tells us about the character. When we looked at David, it didn't hide David's sin. But nevertheless, David was a man after God's heart. And so it is Solomon. So he's also, you can say about him, he was a believer. And there are a number of books that are attributed to him, that he is the author of the Song of Solomon, a very beautiful book. A book that describes really the love of Jehovah for Israel, or Christ for his church. And that's where we have these lovely phrases when we pray, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, fairest of 10,000 to my soul, my bright and morning star. So there are some lovely passages there. Now then also, he is the author of the book of Proverbs, most of them anyway. And the book of Ecclesiastes, you remember that book that says all is vanity, and then shows what a waste of time that we give to this, that, and the other. And it's a book of despair, really, but it does point us to God. But it's, nevertheless, it's a book that speaks a great deal to our particular period in the history of our church, because it is a time in many countries of despair and of fear. And this book in the Old Testament is as well. He's also the author of Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. Now, did you know all that? All right. I'll go through them again. The Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalm 72, and Psalm 127. And in Psalm 127, we have these lovely words, which I felt were fitting for what we have this morning. Except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it. All right? So if we are building a work of God, and we're doing it in our own strength, it may look good, but we labour in vain. Even though it will look marvellous, we labour in vain. But except the Lord build a house... But when he builds a house, of course, it's the opposite. Now, I want us to look at Solomon and aware of his weakness, but at the same time, he's not a character that we can overlook in this list. In 1 Kings 3, verse 5, And Solomon loved the Lord walking in the statutes of David his father only. Now, I'm not going into his weakness, but you can see already there that unless, you know, when we come to the Lord, if we keep one part of our lives dark and haven't given ourselves completely to him, sooner or later, it will get us into trouble. And I'll not go into the troubles of King Solomon towards the end of his life, but the seed of it is here. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. So that's very good. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now you know what that meant. There was different kinds of pagan worship. And every now and again, he did this. That is a pity, but it is there. Nevertheless, in his heart, you can see by the way that God talks to him, God knows that primarily in Solomon's heart, he loved the Lord. Now then, when he was in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. He said to him, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now then, if you were asked that, if God came to you in a very vivid dream and said, "Ask what I shall give thee," what would you ask for? There are lots of things we'd like. But when you made your list, then the short list, and then your essential list, then the very vital one, the vital one thing, what would you ask for? That's a difficult one to answer. Apart from being a Christian and going to heaven, I mean, now, what do you ask for? Now then, there is fear in Solomon's heart. Although he's a great king, there was fear. And there was fear because he was following a great king. I mean, David, in so many ways, and he's wonderfully connected, of course, with the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as King David, a great warrior, a wonderful poet. Most of the Psalms are written by him. And I think amongst the favorite books in the Bible is the book of Psalms. And he extended the kingdom and he made Israel powerful. And he was indeed a very fine king. He sinned, he repented, but his heart loved God and God loved David. And we know, if we only know one psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," by David, that shows David's heart. And when he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." David died, and Solomon is to follow him. And he feels when he's talking to God, that how will he cope? How is he going to manage? These were the Lord's people. And he pours out his heart. And I would describe this as his low. He pours out his heart. He says, "Well, look at all this vast multitude, led by a great king. And as now, I'm an unknown. And the name of David is on everybody's lips. And they'll all be saying, 'David did this, David did that, and David was strong, and David won that battle, and David won the other battle.'" And they go through all those things. And Solomon felt very, very inferior. And he felt he couldn't cope and couldn't manage. And in verse 6 it says, "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day.'" Now he says, "Well, here I am." He gave David a son, and I'm the son. I'm to sit on this throne, but how? And how am I going to manage? And he feared the people a little, that they would make comparisons all the time. David was better than this one. David was wiser, or David was ever, whatever it was. "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David." This is 1 Kings 3 verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, know not how to go out or to come in. Who does that remind you of? Do you remember one of the prophets, Jeremiah? And where he had to be told, do not be afraid of their faces. And he was a gentle and perhaps reserved and rather shy person as well. And yet he had a lonely ministry, and he was very brave in it. So there's a similarity here, just for a little while anyway. I am but a little child, and know not how to go out or to come in. Now the task that he has before him is like a shadow on him. I really don't know how to tackle him. He's absolutely overwhelmed, especially if he'd been following a weak king, he wouldn't feel so badly. But he was following a great king, King David. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, this is verse 8, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitudes. He said, I feel awful. It's a vast people, and more than that, they are thy chosen people, and they've had a great king, and here am I. And so although he'd been made king, and that was a great honour, yet at the same time he knew that he didn't know how to cope. Now, does that speak to you? Have you had times in your life like that, when it can be sometimes a lot of bills, can't it, come in? And don't they all seem to come together instead of being spread out? And you wonder, well, how am I going to cope? Or there's something else may happen. There may be a sorrow in the family, and you don't know how to cope with it, or a difficulty or a problem, and you really do not know what to do, and you feel so helpless and so weak. And you perhaps may remember a very good father or a strong father, strong-willed father, who would know what to do, and you don't feel like him, and you don't feel that you have the strength that you could behave in the same way. It's the same God, the same God of David and the God of Solomon, and the God for us as well. God has said, and what shall I give thee? He had given him a choice. In verse 9, give therefore thy servants an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able, this thy so great people, who is able to do it? Now he says, that's what I want. If I could have that, I've got an army, I've got a throne, I've got a people. But then, after having said that, here am I on my own. What is my greatest need? My greatest need is to be wise. To have what he puts here, it's a lovely phrase. He says, therefore thy servant, an understanding heart. A heart that understands a situation, whether it is for war, whether it is for kindness, whatever it may be for, but that kind of heart, an understanding heart. And this request pleases God. And God says, I will give thee that, and not because you've asked that, I'll also give you long life, I'll also give you riches, and I'll also give you the death of your enemies. So he could have asked, I want all my enemies killed. He could have asked, I want to be very rich. He could have asked, I want to live for a very long time. He could have asked for those things because, you know, if you don't like your enemies and you haven't learned how to love them, you can wish even unkind things about them. And he said, well, all right, that's what I want. That would show what you're like, wouldn't it? And if he said, I want to be rich, that would show what you're like as well. Or I want a long life, well, that would show really that you just don't want to die. You want to go on living. But he asked for a wise and an understanding heart. But in the bargain, he has a long life, riches, and the dealing of his enemies. Now God gives these things to Solomon. So now he is equipped to be a king. From his low then, and the admission of his low. If he hadn't admitted it, you see, admission of his low, God gives him this promise. So that's the petition of the king. Now, Solomon had been given a great task to do, which was not given to David. David had hoped, I think, that he would have the honor of building the temple, but he didn't. It was given to his son. And we don't know in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 6. Now, the house of the Lord is to be built, and Solomon built it, and his own palace as well. And the time has come now for the opening day. Just imagine now that we had decided, or this was the first day that this house was being used. And it was the opening day. There would be a great deal of excitement. And we'd be asking lots of other friends and ministers to come along to encourage us on that particular day. And we'd have a very nice tea or dinner or a meal afterwards, because it would be a very, very special day. Now, this was a special day. Very special day, because in the Old Testament, remember, for them most particular, not that they couldn't have the presence of the Lord with them, but the real presence of the Lord was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. For us, we come here for the presence of the Lord also, but we know perhaps in a more intimate way that we can call upon him wherever we are in any situation. Not that that was impossible in their time. Now, the prayer of dedication. In verse 4 of chapter 6, he says in 2 Chronicles, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, It was in God's will that this temple be built." That he wanted, as if it were, a home on earth, that this temple should be built. And he had chosen Jerusalem to be that place. And that it pleased God, not for David to build it, but that Solomon, his son, was to build it. And that was a great honor, and a great responsibility as well. It's no wonder that he said, "I cannot cope with all I've got ahead of me. Will the temple be good enough? Will it be nice enough? Will it be grand enough? Will God bless it? Will God be pleased with it?" There will be all sorts of things rushing through his mind, 20 to a dozen. And then, a little later, he says, "O Lord God of Israel, There is no God like unto thee in heaven, nor in the earth, that keeps covenants, shows mercy." And he makes his request that day and night, that the eyes of God would be upon this house, and that he would put his name there, that everyone would know that this was the house of the Lord. You couldn't do anything there. You couldn't use any purpose there, as Jesus Christ was so hurt in the New Testament when they used it as a kind of a marketplace. You remember that time? Well, it was the house of the Lord where people worshipped God. And now this is a prayer of dedication. Put your seal on it, Lord. Put your name there, that it might be a meeting place. A meeting place. That when things go badly for Israel, they can come here and ask for strength. And when things have gone well, they can come here in thanksgiving. And so this will be their kind of wonderful meeting place. Here they can confess their sin, and here God can hear them. And when there is plague or pestilence or time of war, the people of God can come into the temple of God and pour out their hearts to him. Oh, that's very wonderful. And that temple is now built. Now then, the petition, he felt his frailty, that is low. We have then his prayer of dedication for the temple. But we haven't come to his high. And it is a very remarkable high as well. I don't think anybody could wish for anything better than he had here. Far above all expectations, Solomon ends his prayer. And all the sacrifices are there. Oh, lots of sacrifices all around the place. And the moment now that they're waiting for, will God honor the temple? And the way in the Old Testament, remember, that the fire, they didn't put a match to it like that and light it. The fire would come from heaven, that God was pleased with his sacrifice. And that's what happened. The fire from heaven consumed the offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now imagine that now. Now, we know something in the sense, in our history books, and particularly in our own country, how God, we have a book, coming, it's a lovely book, Glory Filled the Land, where God used Wales, and there's many other countries as well, of course, but Wales perhaps is the most famous. It became almost like a temple for 200 years, you know? Revival after revival, national ones, church ones, area ones. It's a very wonderful thing, and particularly 100 years, where the golden 100 years. God owning his name and sealing his work. Now, there are many other countries who had revivals, of course, but only referring to the things that I know. Now, the offering and the sacrifice is consumed, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. How can you describe that? You can go into a room sometimes and you know it's a bad atmosphere. Everyone is quiet when you go in and you have this feeling that there's been one big row there. You have that feeling. Then you can go to a room and feel that there is a welcome there and that they're glad to see you and that they're very, very happy to have your company. Now then, much greater than those little human feelings that we can have. And we can actually have that kind of atmosphere and feeling, because you can tell whether it's a bad feeling in a place or a good feeling. But imagine God's glory. What if that happened this morning? It could happen, couldn't it? It could. I don't suppose we're expecting it, but we should, you know, we should. Or tonight, wouldn't it be a pity if you came tonight and you missed it? You'd be like Thomas, I wish I'd been there, you know. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, I don't know how to describe that. It would be a known and a felt thing. It'd be something that everybody was aware of. But I tell you how powerful it was. Now, the priests now are going to be the first to go into the temple. Fair enough. But they couldn't get in. And you know why they couldn't get in? They couldn't get in because the house was full. Full of people? No. Full of the glory of the Lord. It's a remarkable thing. And Solomon finished the house of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. He has his great answer. I've heard the prayer. I've heard what you want. It's a meeting place. When you're in trouble, when you're in happiness, when you're in pestilence, when you're in plague, and you come here, this is our meeting place. Not that you can't pray on your own, but this is a meeting place when people really mean business, and I will come amongst you and help you and show you that I am your God. Now, for Solomon, that was a great thing, that he had heard his prayer. Here it says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and this place to me shall be for an house of sacrifice. Now then, it would be lovely, wouldn't it, if we could catch glimpses of that kind of thing in these days that we are living in. And I think there is a great anxiety about it, and that's why there are so many man-made efforts to try to work up this kind of thing and try and make it into... It's like a person, God brings the fire down, but trying to bring the fire down by lighting the fire themselves. Well, it can make an impression, but it's not the real thing. And what we want is the real thing. And then God says to Solomon, and this perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible, this is how wonderful this place would be. No wonder this is a high. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now think of that prayer now, not just for the time of King Solomon, but think it for us today in these islands that we live in, and this continent and this world for that matter. But it's very difficult for us to encompass a vast area, so we can only encompass what our mind will allow us to do. So he says this, if I find my people, now who is his people? Now are you? His people are those who have tasted of the grace of God. And that you're able to say this morning that I believe in God and I believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that his life was a life lived for me. And I believe that his cross was a penalty paid for my sin. And I believe by the grace of God, I have been awakened in my soul and brought to him. And that is a relationship between myself and him now that can never be severed. And in the New Testament we are told, we are heirs of God. Now think of that now. Heirs of God. Not saying we will be with God. Heirs of God. I mean, it sounds blasphemous. But it's in the Bible. We are, you, if you're a believer now, you are an heir of God. You are his and he is yours. Mine. Both ways. Heirs of God, or if you like it, with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Very little difference because the Godhead are, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So, the people of God are a very special people on earth. However many or few we are his people. And we are destined for glory. And heaven is our destination. And we shall be eternally with God. We shall not smell the smoke or the suffering of hell. But we shall be in glory and with him forever. His people. But we're here on earth. If my people who are called by my name. Now then, these are the ones I'm going to do business with. I'm not going to do business with a lot of people who are blaspheming and swearing and cursing and immoral and whatever, even if they call themselves a church. I'm not going to have any business with them. I'm only do business with people who are called by my name. That my name is precious to them. You know how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's heart. Soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his tears. So you're able to say, not only do I know about him, but that he's a living reality in my heart. That is true. If my people, now I want them to do certain things. Now then, this is not conditionalism. It's not if I do this, then God will do that. This is inspired by God. It's only God can make his people do this. Yet we have to do it. I know it sounds a contradiction, you know. A kind of an antinomy kind of thing, but two things are true. It's God that makes us, enables us to do it. Yet we are fully occupied in the doing of it. So if my people shall humble themselves. Now, how do you do that? Shall humble themselves. Are we proud? What are the signs of pride? Being difficult? Being awkward? Being nasty with anybody that offends me? Because they've offended me? And or showing off? Or showing off about our family if we happen to be blessed with brilliant children? And we display to everybody else, to one church I went to as a minister, I can speak now because they're in glory, he said, you'll be very, very happy, he said, when you come to our church, he said, so long as you leave us alone. You know what he meant by that, don't you? Don't disturb us too much. He said, you know, I have a very good family. I've got 6 children and they're all doctors. He said, we're quite a church. You can imagine how I felt. I thought, well, how do I tackle a situation like that? Where do I begin? Are there any more of him? You know, how many are there in that kind of place? We humble ourselves. All that I am, you know it. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. That's humbling yourself. In knowing that if you have a gift, he gave it you. He can take it away. Of course he can. You know, I can remember being so very, very, very sad about something. During the war, do you remember? Well, no, you don't remember. That the older ones, like myself, and perhaps a little younger than me, I hope, and a little older as well, will remember here. It's the 6 o'clock news read by Alva Liddell. Who remembers that name? Anybody? Do you remember that name? Oh, no, dear me, I am old. Anyway, the person was reading the news, and this man, oh, he had a lovely voice. I loved his voice. I'd listened to the news not because I was interested in the news, but because I liked his voice. He has a beautiful voice. And I was only a little boy, and straight away, I wanted to be on the BBC. I know you may think this is funny because of my accent, all right? I wanted to be on the BBC and a newsreader. And I really thought that they dressed in a kind of, like a kind of an evening dress, you know, a frock coat kind of thing, and with a long scroll and a microphone and read with great dignity. That was in my little child's imagination. That's what I wanted to be. I knew I could never be that anyway, but that's what I wanted. I mean, wanted to be lots of things, but I wanted that for a long time. And I think I'm right in the one, there were many names, I think I'm right in this one. If I'm wrong, forgive me, but it was one of these famous newsreaders. He had a stroke. He lost his voice. I don't think I ever felt so sad as a little boy in all my life. Oh, Lord, that's awful. That's the most precious thing he had. That was the most lovely thing he had. And he lost that. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. Don't forget it. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. That will keep us humble. But we've got to work on it. Because pride will raise up its ugly head. And God hates pride. In James it says, he will resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Now, if my people shall humble themselves, not just that, and pray. People say, well, that's a strange thing to ask. We all God's people pray. And he'd say, well, if you were up here, you could see that they don't. There's some voices I haven't heard for a very, very long time. They're my people too. Yes, they're my people. And some of them only pray when they're bothered. They're not very interested in the church prayer meeting. They don't think there's any real need. They've got their nice houses and their lines have fallen in pleasant places and they're reasonably healthy and they've got a medical system that'll look after them and they have a pension scheme in the country that'll care for them in their old age and they don't really feel any need to have the underneath of the everlasting arms. I want my people to humble themselves and pray. Do you pray? You pray. How small is your prayer? How large is your prayer? You know, after you finish going through your family, have you got time for the church? Have you got time to pray for those that you know that are troubled in the church? Have you got time to pray for the preaching, whoever's preaching on the Sabbath day here? Have you got time to pray and really desire God's blessing? Have you got time to pray that God might bring men and women to the Lord? Because although there are converts here and there, we've gone into a decade, and this is right through England, Wales, Scotland, Ireland, not in other places so much. There's a dearth of converts. There are converts, but they're few. It's as people, yes, I'll come and listen, and even attend, and they come no further. It's as if they came, if there were waters to drink, that they come to the edge of the waters, they look at the water there, they think it's very clean water, but they do not stoop down and drink. Have we a part here? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. But there's something else here. And seek my face. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean you're going to have a certain vision of the face of God? No, it's not that. God is a spirit. It's when in a prayer meeting, it's maybe just one prayer, or maybe two, or maybe during a hymn, it may be the whole prayer meeting for some unknown reason. You can have a prayer meeting that is a nice prayer meeting and nothing wrong was said. And that's all it was, a prayer meeting, and God heard our prayers. But there are times when it's as if we had the face of God looking on us. It's something sometimes he gives us in praying. And, you know, drawing his attention. Listen, Lord. Look at us, Lord. Look at the confusion. Look at the perils in the world. Look how the resources are running out. Look how everything, sea, sky, and earth, are poisoned by all sorts of things, by our own making. And seek his face. You know, the difference between coming and saying, I've got a piece of paper here, there's a message, goodbye, and coming, and not spending ages, there's no need. I don't think I've ever been able to pray on one go a long, long time. When I've said what I want to say and said it earnestly, what's the point of going on? You know? I remember my mother telling me, she said, you're going to the ministry, she said, when you finish a sermon, she says, stop. You know what that means? Don't ramble on. And when you're visiting, they say you're going, go. Don't hang on the door for half an hour. And it's the same with prayer. I'm not saying you should just pray a sentence, that's all right. But that we are coming there in reality and presenting our prayer to him. Then he says, another thing, and this is an astonishing thing, and turn from their wicked ways. Oh dear. Besetting sins. Have you got a wicked way? And me? It's very difficult if we had to answer quietly to God to say, I haven't got any wicked ways in me. King David, or the psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Just make me honest with you, Lord, so that when I'm praying and I'm bringing my petition, I'm not just throwing it at you, I'm not nagging you for ages and ages, but I'm bringing it in sincerity and in truth, and I'm turning from my wicked ways, O Lord, and when I'm inclined to go that way again, draw me after thyself. He's speaking to believers here. Then will I hear from heaven. That's a wonderful thing. He said, if that situation is there, and remember, it's God inspired. He is inspirer and hearer of prayer. I will hear from heaven. There's a kind of an urgent cry. And this is what he will do. And will forgive their sin. Whose sin? The church's sin. Our neglect, our carelessness, of our quiet times with the Lord, of our prayers together, of the means of grace of the church. That's sin, because that's offending the one we're supposed to love, and many other ways as well. I will forgive their sin. There's a little booklet by a friend of mine, The Unrepentant Church. The unrepentant church goes, no, guess doesn't get anywhere. You might say, well, who needs to? Does any church need to repent? Yes, every church needs to repent. There are sins that are church sins, a wrong activity or something or another. There are individual ones. So that in the old days, you know, the churches got together when there were no converts. They came together. I'm not saying that they exposed private sins, but they came together to pray. I will forgive their sin. And you know what's after that? He forgives the sin of the church. And heal their land. That's wonderful. A book again, glory filled the land and will heal their land. You see, when the church is revived, it has repercussions like little ripples all through the land, in every part of society, in everything. Now mine eye shall be upon mine and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. How many times has God blessed his church? But it has been a long time where we live, where we are. Isn't it time for us to search our hearts? And however faithful or good we may think we are, search our hearts and begin to know what true repentance is and seek his face. Head of the church and Lord of all, hear from thy throne our suppliant call. We come the promised grace to seek, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Lo, I am with you. That sweet word, Lord Jesus, meekly be it heard, and stamped with all inspiring power on our weak souls his favoured hour. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield thee service true. Thy consecrating might we ask, or vain the toil, unblessed the task, and impotent of fruit will be love's holiest effort wrought for thee. Lo, I am with you, even so, thy joy, our strength, we fearless go, and praise shall crown the suppliant's call, head of the church and Lord of all. Now that would be our desire. Head of the church and Lord of all, bring the fire down. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and ask thee to help us. Grant us, O Lord, a spirit of humility and of grace, and ever aware, O Lord, that thine eye is upon us. Grant, O Lord, that our relationship with thee might be close, that we might daily walk with the Lord, and that we might bring everything to thee for thy name's sake. Amen.